We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious portion of the word which you've given us in the book of Hebrews. We pray that you would open all of our hearts and make them receptive to your word and cause the seed which is sown to sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of those of you who are with us this morning as visitors. We're glad to have you here. Here at Water of Life, we're going through the book of Hebrews. We're taking it verse by verse. And this morning, we come to chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 1. Reading the whole verse in the King James Version, it reads this way. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. A verse that is literally dripping with love. Coming up short. Exhibit A. So King Saul is waiting in the little city of Gilgal for the prophet Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice for his army. The agreement was that the prophet would come on the seventh day. So Saul very patiently waited through day number one, day number two, day number three, day number four, day number five, and day number six. The prophet still had not come. But that was to be expected. But now came day number seven, and the sun rose and climbed higher into the sky, and it became 12 noon. And then it became early afternoon. And then the afternoon passed, and it moved toward early evening. And Samuel still had not come. Now the people in Saul's army started deserting and scattering from him. And so, pressing the panic button, he took things into his own hands. And he decided that he would perform the sacrifice himself, which was directly against God's command in the Old Testament times. Directly against it. So the king performed the sacrifice that the prophet or the priest should have. No sooner had the sacrifice been performed than Samuel showed up. He had come on the seventh day exactly as he said he would. Only it was toward the end of the seventh day when the evening sacrifice time would come. During all this time, Saul had been very patient. But he failed right at the end. He came up short, only a few steps from the finish line. That sin cost him his kingship, and it ended up costing him his soul. Exhibit B. 10 virgins took their lamps filled with oil and burning brightly, and went out into the darkness of night to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them took along an extra supply of oil just in case. The other 5 did not. Gambling on the idea that we've got enough to last us until the bridegroom comes. Well, the bridegroom delayed his coming. And the 10 virgins slumbered and slept. And then all of a sudden, very unexpectedly, at midnight, the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him." So the 5 virgins who had had extra oil along refilled their lamps, decorated them, and went out to meet the bridegroom. The 5 foolish found that their oil had run out and they were left in the dark. In the meantime, the bridegroom came, The five wise virgins entered with him into the marriage, and the five foolish ones were closed when the door was shut and they were on the wrong side of it. They too had made preparations to go and meet the bridegroom. They too had started out on the journey, but they came up short. And instead of being with the bridegroom in the marriage and in the kingdom of glory forever, they ended up in the kingdom of hell, suffering the wrath of God forever. They came up short. Exhibit number three. The words of the Son of God. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Another person who seemed to be running so very, very well. She was married to a man who was a believer. There were two angels that spent the night in her home warning her that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed the next day. When she lingered, one of the angels took her by the hand and led her outside of the city. And she was running beside her husband towards safety. But she lingered and fell behind. In unbelief, she looked back. She came up a little short and was turned into a pillar of salt. Scripture is filled with examples of people who got off to a good start and seemed to be running a good race, but they lost out right at the very end. They came up short. It can happen. And so the apostle, in love and concern for the people to whom he's writing, gives them a warning. The opening verse of chapter 4. Let us fear, therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It's out of love for them and out of concern for their souls. And Holy Spirit is giving you and me the same warning today. Let's be very, very careful that we don't make the mistake of coming up short and losing everything just a few steps from the finish line. This is a warning that every one of us needs, because none of us here have remained faithful unto death yet. None of us have finished the course which God has for us to run yet. We're still in the progress of doing it. The warning is for us. We looked at the first part of the verse last week. Let us therefore fear. And remember that there are two kinds of fear. We could say a good kind and a bad kind. A kind of fear we should have, a kind of fear we should not have. And the kind of fear that we should have is a reverential awe of the Lord God, realizing our own sinfulness and the fact that we daily sin much every single day, and we're only saved by his grace and love and mercy. It's rooted in a distrust of ourselves, which draws us closer to our Savior. Now the apostle continues. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us. Interestingly enough, if you read carefully, you will notice in the King James Bible that the word us is in italics, which in the King James Bible means it was not in the original. It was added by the writer, by the translators, to make it easier to understand. Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Let's leave that word us out. Then it would read this way. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left. He doesn't say that the promise is given to anyone. He doesn't say that the promise was made to the children of Israel. He doesn't say that at all. He said there is a promise that has been left. Well, if the promise is left, what kind of a reaction are you and I supposed to have toward it? When I was studying the text, I was reminded of the truth that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God sent them manna from heaven. And the manna came down every single night. But God didn't go and put it on their plate. He left it. The manna was left out in the wilderness. It was on the dew, on the ground. When the people woke up, what reaction were they supposed to have? Were they supposed to leave it out there? If they did, they went hungry. No, they were supposed to go out and gather it, gather the manna that had been left for them. We're talking about human responsibility here. And all of this, you know, you've got to know a lot of scripture to understand this. All of this goes back to God too, doesn't it? It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it is a characteristic of God's elect that they go out and gather. And so this promise that is left, you and I are supposed to go out and gather it. If we don't, we're not going to get it. The promise is one of entering into his rest. Well, what does that mean? It means the kind of rest that God tells us about when it says in Revelation 21, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the promise the Son of God has left for all of us. Have you ever shed any tears of sorrow or sadness? He can wipe all of them away, every single one of them. He's that good. He can do it. That's what the promise is. It's heaven. The land of Canaan was kind of a type of it. Children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God freed them from the Egyptians. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally they entered into the promised land, which was a land of rest in a certain way. But it pointed toward a greater rest. And the parallel is simply this. You and I, by nature, are in the power of the devil, candidates for hell. God comes and frees us through the blood of his Son. Now we're moving through this world, this great and terrible wilderness. Our whole lifetime is spent doing this. And then if we remain faithful unto death, then comes the precious promise. But there's a race to be run, and you and I had better not come up short when we're running it. There seems to be some concern on the part of the apostle when he wrote these words to the Hebrew people, because he says this, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. The word seem is a very tender word. He's not accusing anybody. He's not looking into anybody's hearts or judging anybody's hearts. He can't do that. But the Word of God can. And there would seem to be some outward things that are happening that would seem to indicate that some of the people are falling short of this. And out of love, the apostle points this out. What does it mean to come short of gathering the promise? What does that mean? There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that I believe gives us a very simple illustration of this, very easy to understand. It's in chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in the faith. They're talking about God's elect who did run the race. They finished the course. They didn't come up short. All these died in the faith, not having received the promises. There are many promises they didn't get yet. We're waiting for the resurrection for that to happen. But notice these promises. They, number one, having seen them afar off. And number two, they were persuaded of them. And number three, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These were people who made a choice by the grace of God. They were not living for this world. They realized that This world was under the curse, and there was nothing in this world that could really satisfy their needs. All the gold in Egypt couldn't do it. All the silver, all the precious stones couldn't do it. So they confess, you know, we're fish out of water. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're living for a world to come. That's our goal. The promise of eternal glory. And they clung to the promises of God. Now, notice the three stages. Number one, they saw God's promises afar off. And I think that's the way we start out, isn't it? The prodigal son left the home of his father and he moved away into a far country. And that's where we find ourselves, a far, far country. And the Son of God comes and promises us eternal glory in a kingdom that's going to last forever. And that seems almost too good to be true, doesn't it? It's almost too good to be true. And it seems so far away from us. So then what do? We meditate upon God's word. We look at his promises and we learn more about them. And we become persuaded of them. We become closer acquainted with them than we were before. And there's so many promises. And we start to delight in them. That's the second stage. That's still not enough. The third stage is this. They embraced them. The promises that were left for them, they went out and they grabbed and they embraced them and they clutched them close to their heart and wouldn't let them go. That's what this text is talking about. A promise is left, let's go get it. And this is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Colossians 1 verse 5 tells us about this rest. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's the promise in heaven. Whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, if we stop heeding these precious promises, if we stop meditating upon them and we don't embrace them, then all of a sudden our hearts become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The promises lose their luster and we lose our hope and end up losing everything. But it's all hinge on going out there every day and taking that promise, going out and getting it. It all hinges on that. Many of the children of Israel failed. And they came up short. The statistics, as we've mentioned before, are astonishingly almost unbelievable. There were 600,000 foot soldiers, 20 years old and up, that left Egypt. They were members of the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, they were very happy. They were giddy. They had just passed through the crossing of the Red Sea and they saw God wipe out Pharaoh's army by having the waters drown every last hoof of every last horse. They saw all this. They were happy. They sang a victory song on the opposite shores of the Red Sea to the Lord God. But of those 600,000, every single one of them fell short except two. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that went out and grabbed the promise and embraced it. The others all came up short. Now, this is a warning for all of us. I'm going to go right now to chapter 12 of Exodus, which is a chapter that talks about the Passover lamb. The New Testament version of that is the Lord's Supper, where Christ gives us his true body and blood. But in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was slain, and the importance of it was this, that God told the children of Israel that he was going to send the angel of death through the land of Egypt at night, and the firstborn of man and beast was going to be killed in every single house in all the land of Egypt. But there was one way of escaping the death, but only one way. And that was to take the Passover lamb, slay it, take the blood of the lamb, and smear it on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of the Lord passed through the land of Egypt, and he saw the blood on the doorposts of the house, he would pass over that house, and death would not strike because it had already struck in the Passover lamb. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but the first five verses, I want you to zero in on this lamb. And notice how the Holy Spirit describes this lamb, which points toward Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," now verse 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." The whole year, the calendar was changed. It was changed according to that Passover lamb. In the same way that when Jesus Christ came into the world, finally the calendar was changed too, wasn't it? Yeah. And we're living in the year 2010 A.D. after Christ. Verse 3. Now notice the lamb part. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Walking out and looking over the flock, there's thousands and thousands of lambs out there. Take one of them, a lamb. That's what it was. That's in verse 3. Now look at verse 4. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now it's not a lamb anymore. Now it's not one of many. Now it's the lamb. This is the lamb that was chosen. The lamb whose blood was going to save them from the angel of death. Now it's the lamb. So it's a lot closer, isn't it? But it's not close enough. Now listen to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." They didn't fall short there, did they? First of all, it's a lamb, then it's the lamb, now it's your lamb. This parallels the text, doesn't it? A lamb is seeing the promise afar off. The lamb is to be persuaded of these promises and really want them and learn more and more about them. And your lamb is when you embrace them. When you go out and get that promise which was left and you grab it and you pull it close to your heart and you don't let it go no matter what. Faithful unto death. That's what the text is saying. Anything less means we're going to come up short. And that's not good enough. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open the hearts of all of your elect as only you can do it. And pray that the warning which you've given us here in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 4 is taken to heart by all of us. And pray that none of us here may come up short, but that we may run the complete race that you've given us, that we may go out and take the promise which was left, and then finally, with all of your elect, reign with our Savior as his perfect bride in the new heaven and new earth, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, for all the former things are passed away.